Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our last program, we left off in James chapter 2, verse number 7. We were talking about how in the church we should not show favoritism toward those who are rich. If we have a rich man and a poor man walk into our assembly, we shouldn't give the rich man a place of honor and the poor man a place of dishonor. That we shouldn't draw these sorts of distinctions within the body of Christ. And that's a very serious sin, the sin of favoritism. We talked about on our last program about the example of Jacob and his 12 sons, how by showing favoritism to Joseph, he incited all sorts of problems with the other 11 children. So partiality is a damaging thing, and it's especially damaging in the family of God. Now, James has pointed out that by honoring the rich man, we're simply honoring those who typically oppress the poor, drag the poor into court, blaspheme the holy name by which we have been called. So we shouldn't draw these sorts of distinctions. And he goes on to give us a couple more reasons why this is so dangerous. Verse number 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He calls this the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's royal because it is the law of the kingdom. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes people describe this as altruism. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you walked into an assembly of people and were told to take the worst seat in the house, you're a visitor, would that make you want to be a part of that body of Christ? And is that really the body of Christ? Well, based on what James is saying, I think we could have our doubts. Remember, he's talking about pure and undefiled religion, what that really looks like. So to show partiality is to violate the greatest of all laws. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in showing partiality, we commit a sin and we are demonstrated by the law that we are transgressors. Now, in verse number 10, he's going to shift gears just a little bit, but it's a point that is important to bear in mind. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So in verses 10 and 11, James makes the point that if you transgress, if you commit a sin in one instance, that makes you guilty of the law in its entirety. It doesn't matter how well you have kept the will of God in your life. No, you may not commit adultery. You may not murder someone. But in committing that one sin, you've been made guilty of all. I think sometimes people assuage their conscience by saying when they commit a sin, well, at least I didn't murder someone, or, you know, I didn't commit adultery or anything. It's not like I did something that horrible. Well, while that may be true, there are some things that are just as serious. And James is making the argument that partiality, showing favoritism, is a serious crime in the eyes of God. It's a crime that makes one guilty of the law in its entirety. And what I think he means by the law here is just simply the will of God, that God has things that he wants us to do in our lives. And when we When we fail in just one particular place, it means that we failed across the board. You might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the need to closely follow, to closely keep the commandments of God. It is necessary for us to give close attention to what the will of God is for our lives, and to follow it as closely as we possibly can. Some people might call this Pharisaism. I simply call it trying to find that narrow way to eternal life. As Jesus talks about, it's hard to find that road to eternal life. It's easy to veer off to the right or to the left. Closely following the commands of God does not make you a Pharisee. It makes you wise. This is something that pleases the Lord. So one sin, even though it may not have the same gravity as other sins, or at least apparent gravity, is still enough to take us off that path, off that journey to eternal life. And that's where we want to go, isn't it, my friends? Don't we want to be with God for all eternity? And I understand that all that is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's an offering we could not make for ourselves, and it's by His blood that we are forgiven. I understand all those things, and I assume that you're thinking of that as well. Jesus has done the lion's share of the work. James is telling us, be careful. As he says earlier, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Partiality, favoritism, is a serious sin. And don't comfort yourself with thoughts like, well, at least I didn't commit adultery, and diminish the gravity of the sin that you have committed. No, all sins are of equal weight in the eyes of God. They're of equal weight in the sense that they will condemn us. So we should pay close attention. We should be very careful. And as James goes on in verse number 12, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, bear in mind that you're going to have to give an account, that your life is going to be measured by the royal law or the law of liberty. God's going to hold you accountable one day for what you have done. So you need to bear that in mind and act with that in mind. In verse 13, James says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And the mercy that James has in the immediate context is showing mercy toward the poor. Not being unfair in our evaluation of another person. Not looking at how they dress. Not considering what's in their bank account, not even taking those things into consideration. Instead, show mercy and recognize that if you want to obtain mercy from God, you must be willing to show mercy toward others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, James says. So bear that in mind as you deal with other people. And don't draw distinctions on the basis of things that have no bearing on a person's value in the eyes of God. In verse number 14, he's going to shift a little bit more to a subject that, in a sense, is related to what he has been talking about already up to this point in chapter number 2. He asks the question, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now let's just pause for a moment and think about all the things that James has talked about up to this point. You go back to verse number 26. Well, let's even go back a little bit further. Let's go back to verse number 22 of chapter 1. He's talked about the difference between hearers of the law and doers of the law. And he's urged us to be a doer, to be one who looks into the word of God, the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it and does it. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the word. He then talks about the need to bridle your tongue, to control your speech. And if you don't do that, your religion is useless. He then talks about how pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit widows and orphans and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Then in chapter number 2, he transitions over to how we treat those around us. Do we draw distinctions on the basis of things like wealth? All of these examples really are building the case toward this central idea in chapter number 2, which is, if you have faith and you don't have works, do you really have faith? As he says in verse number 14, can faith save a person who does not have works? Now, I understand that there's sensitivity about this in our American religious community. Whenever I talk about the need for good works, I know that there are folks that bristle at that thought. Well, are you talking about being saved by works? Well, in this chapter, James is going to talk about being justified by works. And I think that this is a terribly important point to bear in mind. That if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you say, I am following in the faith of Jesus Christ, then you better demonstrate that in the life that you lead. That's been James's point up to here. Be a doer. Do things with that faith. Don't let it just sit there on the shelf. And what good is faith if it does not have works? He asks in verse number 14. And then he gives us some examples. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So to demonstrate his point, he gives us an example. Here you've got a brother or sister who is lacking the basic necessities in life, and you have what they need. But instead of providing for their necessities, you dismiss them, go on their way. Well, go off in faith, be warm to be filled. James says, what good is your faith? What does it profit? Does that gain you anything? No, that is faith without works. And as James says, such a faith is dead. It's useless. It's meaningless. Here you should be loving your neighbor as yourself. If you were in their shoes, if you lacked the basic necessities of life, and you knew that you had a brother, a sister, a neighbor who could provide for those things, how would you feel? How would you feel? And what would that say about that brother or sister's faith? Well, I suppose the first accusation that might come to mind is hypocrite. My friends, if you have faith, you gotta have works to go along with that faith. Because as James says, faith without works is dead.
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that Jesus expects us to obey Him. Jesus said many people think they are going to heaven, but only a few will find the narrow way to eternal life. Jesus wondered why people called Him Lord but refused to obey Him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus expects us to listen to His teachings and follow what He says. If you want to learn more about the commands of Jesus and the need for obedience, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.